Good to see you all this morning. The next two Sundays, at least, we're going to be talking about true repentance. Repentance is a scary subject, and I think it's misunderstood, and a lot of ministers, they don't like to talk about it. It makes people uncomfortable. But it's necessary, especially in the life of a Christian. You know, we think of repentance when the non-Christian comes to Christ. Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The disciples preached repentance. And we're going to talk about true repentance today, because there's true repentance and there's false repentance. And in both those repentances, there's actually feelings of remorse. But God sees a little differently. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, the story of Zacchaeus. I remember as a child, you know, them talk about Zacchaeus, the little tax collector, the short man, and how he found Jesus Christ one day. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, I thank you that your word never comes back to you void. It accomplishes exactly what you sent it out to do. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you take the word today, which is your sword, and that you use it, Lord, to lay our hearts open before you and before ourselves. I pray today that if there's any here that have never received you, Lord, never called upon your name, that this will be a day of salvation. I pray, Father, if there are any of your children here today who are struggling with secret sin or unrepented sin, that you would take this message to their hearts today and help them to realize what must be done in order to be free. I thank you for the freedom you give us in Jesus Christ, and I ask it in his name. Amen. Repentance is defined in Holman's Bible Dictionary as a feeling of regret, a changing of the mind. This is the one I especially like. A turning from sin to God. Today, we equate repentance with a feeling of regret. And I agree, there should be regret or remorse when we repent. But the Apostle Paul talked about that kind of feeling to the Corinthian church. He had rebuked them for sin that was in the church, sin they knew about and they hadn't taken care of it, and they did. When they read the epistle, they repented. They changed their minds and they dealt with the sin. And Paul said, I'm not sorry that I made you sorry, because a godly sorrow leads to repentance. He says the sorrow of the world leads to death. So this church showed, in essence, true repentance when they obeyed what Pastor Paul told them needed to be done. Now, none of us like to feel guilty. None of us like to feel sorry. But I got news for you, especially if you're a Christian. If you ever get to where you don't feel it, something's wrong. Because the Bible says that God chastises those whom he receives. And I don't think anybody here yet is living a sinless life. So you will feel guilt, you will feel remorse. And the important thing is, what do you do with that? You could be like Judas, and I've had people tell me, I think Judas went to heaven because, especially the King James Bible, it says when he realized that Jesus was going to be executed, was going to be tried, he went to the Pharisees and he said, I've sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, well, what's that to us? You deal with it. See, that's all the law could do. They said, well, that doesn't matter to us, Judas. You deal with it. And it said that he threw the money down and he went out and hanged himself. The Bible says he repented. And I've had some say, well, now see, Judas repented. So I believe he's gone to heaven. And I've shared with you before, my problem with that statement is that before it happened, Jesus told them it was going to happen. And he said it would be better for that man if he was never born. So if God looked me in the eye and said it'd be better for you not to be born, I don't think I'd be thinking heaven was my home. You see, Judas was sorry for what he did. He felt a genuine remorse, but his was a worldly sorrow, what the Bible calls a worldly sorrow. Judas was busted. All of a sudden, everybody in the inner circle knew about Judas and about his character. And when that shame and guilt came on Judas, he only saw one way to deal with it, and he went out and ended his life. Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Jesus told him he would. And it says that the third time he did it, Luke talks about the trial of Jesus. It happened at the house of Caiaphas, the father-in-law of the high priest. And he was a rich man, so he had this big patio, interior patio, and that's where the trial was before they took him to Pilate in the morning. And they were at the front of the patio, and Peter was in the patio with these other people. And Luke talks about Peter denied him 3 times, I don't know this guy. And he said the last time he said it with an oath. Now, that doesn't mean he cussed it, man. He said, I swear by God, I don't know this Jesus. And it said, as soon as he said it, the rooster crowed, and Luke records that Jesus turned and looked at him. And he said, Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's remorse. But now what Peter did that was different than what Judas did, Peter didn't go out and end his life. Peter didn't believe Jesus would be raised again. But after the Lord appeared to him, he reinstated Peter. See, there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. How do we know Peter repented? He never denied Jesus again. I read in church history that Peter traditionally, it is said, he was held in Rome. He was in a dungeon for 6 months before his execution, and he was tortured. And he was given numerous chances to renounce his faith and live. And church history records that they kept having to change the guards because Peter was leading them to Christ. And some of the Romans were so impressed with his stick-to-itiveness that they became Christians, because they said, this guy, actually, he really believes what he believes. So see, there's an example of true repentance. Peter messed up. Peter sinned. Peter sinned grossly against the Lord. But once he was reinstated, he never did it again. Now, in the law, God talked to Moses about repentance. And with repentance, I can't stress this enough, because it's not preached today, not anymore. With repentance, there has to be restitution, when it's in your power to make restitution. Otherwise, God does not look at it as genuine repentance. Let me read to you from the law. Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, you notice he didn't say if, that this is under the law, and God says when they sin, in any sins that people do, when they break faith with me, they were breaking faith with the Lord, they were breaking the covenant they were in, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. Now, who did he confess his sin to? Somebody answer. God. But who else did he have to confess his sin to? The man he done wrong. And if it was a sin of theft, God said, you take the money back plus 20% interest. And you give it back to that man and you tell him what you did. You know where we stop today? I'll just tell God I sinned. God already knows you sinned. God says when there's other parties involved, you have to confess to them. Now, wait a minute, brother. I don't have to confess my sins to any man. I remember somebody asking me that one time. They said, you know, you're going to pray for me. Do I need to confess my sins to you? I said, no. I'm really not interested in hearing about your sins. I can't absolve you from sin. Only Jesus Christ can. He's the one you need to confess to. But if you sin against me, then you need to confess it. Not so I'll absolve you. That's not what it means. See, God says when you're truly sorry for your sin, you're sorry. Not a little bit. You know, today we say repent to some extent and God will forgive you. Or we go to the other end of the spectrum. I remember a couple here one day, we were doing communion and Brother Gary had the prayer and he said, Lord, please forgive us for our sins. And his wife came to me after service and said, that is an unscriptural, unfounded prayer. I said, why? Because we have been forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and we don't have to ask for forgiveness for sins once we're a Christian. That's a lie. You will not find that in the Scriptures. John said in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. Okay? When the sin is just between you and God, that's enough. But if you sin against another person, God says, I won't hear you until you make restitution. At least till you tell that person you sin. Well, what about my testimony? I think you took care of that. Okay? You know what the hard thing about repentance is? Humility. I hate saying I'm sorry and I hate saying I was wrong. Those are two things I hate. I especially hate saying I was wrong. Amen. Yeah, there's one honest man out there. Don't you? Especially when you've been arguing or fighting with somebody about something and you realize you weren't right. And our wives love it when we come to them and say we were wrong. They just beam. You know. But God requires it. I read about an attorney who conducted himself in a very worldly way in a business transaction. Or a preacher, I take that back, conducted himself with an attorney. And he cheated the attorney. And the attorney said, see, all Christians are hypocrites. When it comes down to business, he's a businessman. He's not a Christian. And I read that later, the Spirit got a hold of that preacher. And he knew he had cheated that attorney. And he went to him in tears. And said, I've sinned against my God and I cheated you. Here's your money with interest. The attorney ended up coming to Christ. Because he said, I never saw anybody do that before. Our biggest fear and one of Satan's tricks with us is when we repent, well, if we tell somebody that we wronged them, they'll never let us forget it. Well, that's between them and God, if that's the kind of person they are. Or it's going to ruin your testimony. You're just going to turn them off of Christianity. That's a lie. Do you know that the world knows a lot more about Christianity than we do sometimes? They do. They know what Jesus said about forgiveness. They know what Jesus said about not doing the wrong things. It's the Christians that we want to hide our sins. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I won't prosper. And the Hebrew there means if I love it, if I got my secret sins and I keep them in my heart, I won't prosper. God said to Israel, my arm's not too short that I can't save you. It's your sins that separate you from me. Well, now, wait a minute, brother. You just said that you didn't think any Christian was sinless. No, I don't. But you better have the attitude of repentance, immediate repentance. And if it's in your power, restitution. Because if you do not, then you get hardened. And then pretty soon you think, well, I got to tell God I've sinned, but I don't have to tell my neighbor. And then after a while you think, well, I really don't need to tell God that I've sinned because God knows that I've sinned. It's just enough that I just, yeah, okay, I sinned. And then we go from sinning to mistakes. I made a mistake. Yeah, I made a boo-boo. I made an error. Why are we afraid to call it for what it is? You know what the word sin in the Greek means? Harmakia? To miss the mark. You see, we're all aimed at this goal. And to sin, harmatia, means I end up over here somehow. And I do that still. I've been a Christian 32 years and I still miss the mark. And I remember as a baby Christian, the first thing I wanted to do was run from God. Kind of like Jonah, you know. Get on the boat and go the other direction. Well, you know, it doesn't work because when you try to run from Him, you run right into Him. Every time you see that person you sinned against, the guilt and the remorse comes on you, unless you just keep hardening your heart and you keep justifying and talking yourself out of it. And then pretty soon you can look at them and, you know, a little twinge of regret once in a while. Now remember, Jesus is going through Jericho on His way to Jerusalem to go to the cross. Zacchaeus was a raunchy man, a sinner. But well, the difference between him and every other sinner that was in Jericho that day, he wanted to see Jesus. He'd heard about Him. And I can see the crowd. It said He was of short stature. I can see the crowd lining the main street of Jericho, and somebody would look over their shoulder and see Zacchaeus doing this bit, and they'd put their shoulders together. Let's jack with old Zacchaeus. But let's not let him see Jesus. You know, probably look around and say, man, Jesus ain't interested in somebody like you. What do you want to see Him for? And Zacchaeus wouldn't be deterred. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. Now, how many people do you think laughed when they saw this little Jew sitting in a sycamore tree? Ah, look at him. Isn't that funny? Jesus didn't laugh at all. He said when he got to the tree, he looked up and said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to eat with you today. Nothing like inviting yourself to dinner. But the thing was, there was a lot of people on that street would have given an arm to have Jesus come and eat. And I think there were probably a lot of Pharisees. There were a lot of priests who lived in Jericho. There were a lot of priests, Levites, who thought, surely Jesus would come and eat with me because I teach the law. I'm a rabbi just like Jesus is. But it just blows them away when Jesus looks up in this sycamore tree at one of the worst sinners in town and says, hey, come on down here. I want to eat with you. So they start grumbling. Well, he's going to eat with a sinner. You know who was saying that? The sinners. You know, they just didn't think they was as bad a sinner as Zacchaeus. In the Old Testament, I read you the commandment from the law that God said when you sinned, you had to make restitution. And what they did was take that and make a liturgy out of it. That shows you I've been to Bible college. Liturgy. Liturgy just means religious. When we sing up here, that's called liturgical. That's the liturgical part of the service. We're singing. When we do communion, especially, that's liturgical. We're doing the sacraments. And what the Jews did with repentance is they made a liturgy out of it. Excuse me. And they would put sackcloth on. Sackcloth is burlap. You country folks know what burlap is. They used to put feed in it. And my daddy told me how his mama used to make shirts for them out of old flour sacks back in the Depression. Well, flour sacks wasn't burlap. Burlap is rough. It makes you itch. And they would put burlap on, and they would dump ashes out of their fire on the ground, and they would set in them. And if they really wanted to show God they sorry, they rolled in them, and they smeared them all over their face. They just made a mess of themselves. And then they'd sit there and say, "Oh God, I sinned." The 8th century prophets rebuked Israel for that practice. God rebuked them through Isaiah. He said, "Who asked you to do that?" "Well, you did." God said, "That's not what I asked you to do. You see, you get down and grovel in the dirt and you call that humility." And God said, "But you're still striking each other with wicked fists. You're still cheating each other. You're still cheating the orphans and the widows. And you think I call that repentance?" In fact, the prophet Ezekiel prophesied to Israel. The Lord said to tell him, to Israel, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God." These are people that thought they repented. Right, let me set the stage. They had these prophets saying, "Judgment's coming, judgment's coming." Well, now judgment's been. And Ezekiel's dealing with these prophets post-exilic. They're in Babylon. And God's rebuking the Israelites, and their thing is, "Hey, we sat in the ashes, man. We put on sackcloth. We cried tears, God. We went without water and food for a whole day." And God said, "I'm going to judge you according to your ways. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin." Listen to this. "Cast away from you all transgressions that you have committed. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." This is God talking to His people in the Old Covenant. And they're saying, "Ezekiel, we fasted, we sat in ashes, we wore that old rough sackcloth, and we prayed and we cried. And why isn't God listening?" And God said, "You haven't put your sins away." That's liturgy. That's a form of liturgy. Well, if I say the right prayer, God will hear me. Now listen, sweet D, when you confess your sins to God, He already knows you've sinned. But yeah, He does. He knows it a long time before you ever tell Him. But the mark of true repentance is when you line up with Him and you say, "I've sinned." You don't justify it. "Well, God, you don't know what a jerk my neighbor is. You know, the IRS is always cheating us, so if I can get over on the IRS, you know, what's the big deal, God? It's not really stealing if you steal from a thief." God says, "No, stealing's stealing. You mean I need to confess to the IRS that I've sinned if you've cheated them?" "Yeah. But what if I go to jail?" "Well, you'll go to jail." I don't like that kind of preaching. I'm telling you what the Word says. I didn't make this up. Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. And the Bible says when Jesus told him that he wanted to eat with him, he joyfully received Jesus. You know, Jesus used to go to dinner at some people's house, and they eyeballed him with suspicion the whole time he was there. There was a Pharisee that said Jesus was reclining at his table. And a woman came in and washed his feet, a very sinful woman from the city. Tradition says she was a prostitute. I don't know. They always seem to go to that part. If it's a woman and she's a sinner, she must have been a hooker, you know. But she came in and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears. And that Pharisee, in his mind, said, "If this guy was a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him." Well, he was a real prophet. And it said he knew what he thought. And Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." No couth. I love this. Well, I know Jesus had couth, but today they say no couth, you know. Because Jesus didn't pussyfoot around with him. He wasn't worried about offending him. Simon said, "Well, say on, Master." He got his religion all. "Say on, Teacher." Jesus said, "You know, when I came to your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet." She's washed them with her tears. He said, you didn't greet me with a kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she got here. He said, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she poured oil on my feet. And you know what the oil was that she poured on Jesus' feet? If she was a hooker, they used that in their trade. When they get a man to come to their house, they'd sprinkle this perfume on their bed. It was a seduction. And she took that oil she used to seduce men, and she dumped it on the feet of Jesus Christ. Never again, Lord, will I use this to seduce another man. The only seduction she was making at that time was she was begging for Jesus to forgive her. She was acknowledging, I am a sinful woman. She let her hair down to wash his feet. In Jesus' day, that was unheard of. If a woman took her hair down in public, she was automatically a hooker. She was a loose moral woman, and she was not fit to talk to. That's why that Pharisee couldn't understand that Jesus wasn't repulsed by her touch. You know, any other rabbi would have kicked her right in the teeth and said, woman, get out of here. Put your hair back up. Take that stinking perfume with you. Get out of my face. Jesus said, she's anointing my feet with oil. You know what he was saying? Simon, you're a bad host. Because in that culture, Simon should have at least gave Jesus water to wash his feet. He should have kissed him as a greeting and say, you're welcome in my house. And he should have poured oil on his head or at least had a servant do that. And Jesus said, you know, you're the religious dude, but you're a bad host. You don't even have good manners. And he said, this woman whose sins are many have been forgiven. That really torqued their jaw. Oh, how could he sit here and say that? Well, here comes Zacchaeus. He's in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If you ever come into the presence of Jesus Christ, you know automatically and immediately that you're a sinner. When you come into that holy presence, and all of Zacchaeus' sins are exposed to him, and Zacchaeus doesn't care what anybody else in the room thinks. He heard the people grumbling when Jesus came in there. He heard them say, I can't believe Jesus went to eat with such a sinner. And I think Zacchaeus was thinking, I can't believe he came to my house. I can't believe Jesus came in here to my house to eat. And when he's in the presence of that holiness, he says, Lord, I'm going to sell half of what I have and give it to the poor. He didn't have to do that under any law. He said, if I cheated anyone, I will pay back four times. Now remember, the Jewish law said 20%. Roman law said if a tax collector was caught cheating and they could prove it, he had to pay four times back whatever he stole from somebody. Nobody had any proof against Zacchaeus. See what I'm saying? Zacchaeus could have said, Lord, I'm going to sell half of what I got to the poor. Take it or leave it. He could have done that. But that's not what he did. He wasn't saying, I might have. He was confessing to Jesus, I have got ill-gotten gain. And anyone that I can remember that I cheated, I'm going to give them back four times the money that I took. What came with that money? What did Zacchaeus have to do? He had to apologize and confess. He had to go to that person and say, I cheated you. How many of you seen the movie Flywheel? Just a few of you. You ought to watch it. This car salesman's a backslidden Christian. He's cheating people. He comes back to Christ, and all of a sudden he realizes he has to go back to everybody that he cheated and give them back the money that he cheated them out of. And he has to tell every one of them, I cheated you. A lot of preachers today would tell you, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You know, you only have to confess your sin to God. When it's just between you and God, that's right. But if you sin against someone, remember what God said in law? And you realize your guilt. It's brought to your attention. Then you make restitution. A lot of times today as Christians, and I'm speaking from experience, church, we confess our sins to God, and we say, you know, whosoever confesses their sins to God, He will cleanse them of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We say it over and over and over and over, and we say, God, why don't I feel cleansed? God, how come I don't have peace? And I can tell you why. Because you didn't go to the party you offended and confess it to them. You know what I hear? Oh, that's work salvation. That's earning your salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I can't earn my salvation. Amen, amen, amen. But right's right and wrong's wrong. And part of being a Christian is when you sin against someone, you need to tell them. I remember years ago, a church Judy and I was in, I told you this story. I came into a place where Judy worked, and this woman was sitting there at a booth eating. And when I walked in, boy, she just dropped her eyes, and I thought, oh. And I wasn't in ministry then. And I walked over and sat down, and the minute I sat down, I could just smell the booze. Boy, just reeked. And she always walked everywhere she went, and I said, you want a ride home? She said, yeah. She was busted. You know, that's what she thought. That's what sin does. Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. She was trying to sneak around, drink, and she'd be standing there in church on Sunday morning with her hands up, oh, praise the Lord, something to look myself up, you know, doing all that stuff. And there she's sitting there drunk. And I got her in the car and took her home, and she said, I bet you just really think bad of me. I said, no. I said, I wonder what's hurt you so much that you got to get drunk. Boy, she just began to weep. I mean, bawl. And that makes me uncomfortable. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, make her shut up. And she said, I was babysitting for these people, and they accused me of stealing from them. And I don't know why I said it, but I looked at her and I said, did you? I'm talking to a Christian. I mean, she should have said, well, no, I'm a Christian. She said, yeah. And she said, Rick, I've prayed about it, and I've asked God to forgive me. And she said, I just feel terrible, and I don't know what to do. I said, you know exactly what to do. I said, do you want forgiveness? She said, yeah. I said, do you want that peace back? Yeah. What do I do? I said, take the money back and tell them I did steal from you. And she said, well, what about my testimony? I said, you've already taken care of your testimony. They know you took the money. You know you took the money. God knows you took the money. I said, you prayed and asked God to forgive you, but He can't. He will not until you make it right. She said, what if I take the money over there and they call the law? I said, well, then they call the law. What are you going to do? I said, you going to lie? Oh, no, I was just kidding. I didn't steal from you. I said, you're telling me that you want peace. This is how you get it. A week or so later, I seen her in church, and she was glowing. And she said, that was one of the hardest things I ever did. But she said, I took that money back, and I got that woman and her husband off the side, and I said, I lied. Because she told them she didn't take the money. She said, I lied to you. I did take the money. And she said, I am so sorry, and I don't blame you. If you never want to speak to me again, here's your money back. And she said, you know what that lady said? I thought you were a Christian. I said, huh? She said, I heard you were a Christian, and I thought if you really was a Christian, you'd make it right. And she said, I got this peace. Yeah. Now, am I saying, Christian, that you got to confess your sins to the church? No, unless you've sinned against the church. You know, I sinned against an evangelist one time by speaking against her, and you know God wouldn't forgive me till I went to her and her husband and asked them both to forgive me and said, I sinned. I spoke ill of you. Then I had peace. I don't like it when God does that. I'd rather God say, it's okay, Rick. I'm the only one that needs to know. He doesn't do that. Zacchaeus convicted himself. He said, Lord, I'm going to give back four times what I took. Well, under Roman law, that meant he was convicting himself of the fact that he stole from these people. He had to go to every one of them and tell them that he stole. What risk did he run? One of them going to the Roman authorities. and saying, hey, your tax collector admitted to me that he cheated me. What are you going to do about it? They'd have to do something. You know, they couldn't let it go. See, Zacchaeus wanted forgiveness. And it came with a price. You mean he paid for his salvation? No. He said, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. You could see the smile on Jesus' face. And one of the commentators I read this week pointed out something I never thought of. He said, Jesus wasn't just talking to Zacchaeus. He said, today salvation has come to this house. And they said the language he's speaking then in the third person. He wasn't done that if he's just talking to Zacchaeus. He probably looked around at a lot of that crowd that said, we can't believe he went and ate with a sinner. And he said, this guy's the son of Abraham too. This guy repented the way God said to repent. This guy is back in good standing with God. And by the way, he's saved and you're not. That's what Jesus said. He's saved and you're not. The kind of work that God does in our heart is a lifelong work. Brother Gary had a presentation last night at the dinner, and this guy said, you know, Paul said to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he said, you know, I'll say, Lord, I want you to take my lips, and I'll shoot my mouth off the next day, say, Lord, could you take my lips again? That's scriptural. Repentance doesn't mean that you never sin again. Now don't take this the wrong way, because I'm not giving you a license to sin. But true repentance is something you do constantly. As God said to Moses, once you realize your guilt, you repent. Well, what if I do it again? You repent again. What if I do it again? You repent again. But there comes a time that you best stop it. Because there's only so many times that I think God will say, well, okay, yeah. Remember what he said to Israel? Why do you want to die for your sins? Why do you want to persist in sinning and telling me that you repent? You make yourself a new heart. Remember, repentance means change your mind. I've been a Christian for 32 years, and there's hardly a day goes by that I don't have to repent of something. After I came to Christ, about 5 years, I started thinking about all this stuff in my past. And I felt terrible. And I couldn't get away from it. And I felt like you need to go to everyone that you can remember that you ever wronged and confess that. And the people I didn't go to, I wrote to. Now, I had preachers when I taught them, Rick, you don't have to do that. That's just the old devil. That's the old devil trying to bring you under condemnation. No. It was the Spirit of God saying, look, you know you did it. I know you did it. Now, you need to make it right. And I remember one guy in particular, I threatened to drag him over a desk one day. He was my boss, and he made me mad. And he was a little guy, and he was sitting there mouthing me, and I said, I ought to drag you over that desk. He said, you're fired. Well, I don't blame him for that. But I was a Christian. I wrote him a letter, and I said, I am so sorry, because he knew I was a Christian. I said, I'm so sorry I did that, and that was not a Christ-like thing to do. And I got a letter back from him and said, you know what, I'm a Christian too. And this has made me realize there's some people I need to go to. Now, you can write this off and say, well, that's work salvation. I don't have to do it. That's fine. But if you're here today, Christian, and there's somebody you know that you've wronged, and you've never confessed it to them, you need to do that. Well, what if they don't forgive me? Then it's their problem. It's not your problem anymore. God will deal with them about their unforgiveness. Why don't you stand with me, please? As I say, it's not a popular subject when we talk about repentance. And I think for men, especially, one of the biggest things we don't like is we have to admit we were wrong or that we did somebody wrong. But there's no true peace till you do this. Jesus can forgive you, but He wants you to ask others for their forgiveness if you've wronged somebody. If you've never came to Christ or called out to Him for as a Savior, I invite you to do it as we do our song of invitation. That's why they're not here today. I don't have any other prayer requests. Yes, Patty? In the morning, yeah, I'll be praying for Lena. She's having cataracts removed. Any others? Yeah, I just heard about that this morning. Praise the Lord. Just got to keep plugging on. Please remember fellowship dinner if you can. Stay and eat with us. Remember to be back tonight for our discipleship. Brother Gary's has the young married couples or young couples class. Brother Wayne, would you close in prayer? Do you have closing prayer? Okay.
There's a newness.